We turn once again to Judges chapter 6, looking this morning especially at verses 25 to 35. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we beseech Thee that this morning and at this hour, we would hear Thy word, and that Thy word would go forth, not in the power of human speech, but in the power and in the demonstration of the Spirit of the living God. Remove from us, therefore, all that is unclean, all that is unholy, and all that is polluting, and all that would hinder our communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gideon has been called and commissioned by God through the acceptance of his sacrifice before Jehovah. That very same night, God revisits Gideon and gives to him instructions concerning his first task. The king's business demands haste, and so it is that very same night that God speaks to Gideon, and the instruction is quite clear. Gideon is to tear down the altar of Baal that was in his father's house, and in its place erect an altar to Jehovah. Gideon is afraid to do this by day, so he chooses to do it by night, and he does it with the help of 10 men who are his father's servants. The next morning, the men of the city wake up to discover that Baal's altar has been destroyed and that an altar has been established for the name of the God of Israel. They are furious and begin to investigate. A secret that is known to 10 people is no secret, and so Gideon's name is quickly divulged, and the men of the city quickly arrive at Gideon's house, and they cry out to Gideon's father in verse 30, and they say, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." Joash speaks with wisdom when he says in verse 31, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If Baal is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." The men of the city give up, but not before they have spoken a religious curse upon Gideon. And in verses 33 to 35, we are told that as they did every year, and as they had been doing for the past 7 years, now for the eighth year, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together to attack the children of Israel and to devastate their harvest. That's the narrative as it is given to us in God's holy word. I want to draw your attention this morning to four significant details in this narrative. First of all, in verse 25, we are told that the altar of Baal belonged to Gideon's father. It belonged to a man called Joash. And who was Joash? Well, Joash, we are told in verse 11, was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son was called Gideon. Joash, in other words, was an Israelite. He was a member of the ancient church. He could trace his ancestry to Jacob and to Isaac and to Abraham himself. And it was to this man and to his family that God had committed the divine oracles. The covenant of God belonged to them, and this man belonged to the commonwealth of Israel. He was no ordinary man. He was an Israelite, but he was not an ordinary Israelite because he was a member of the tribe of Manasseh, and he was probably the leader of his own clan. And that's why when he speaks against the men of the city in verse 31, they are willing to listen to him or at least relent to his words. So this is an Israelite, but this is an elder in the midst of Israel. But he was also a dutiful man. For we know in verse 13 that he has instructed his family in the word of God and in the salvation of God. For Gideon says to the angel of the Lord in verse 13, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Gideon knew the story of Egypt, and Gideon knew the story of the Exodus because his father had been dutiful in instructing his family in the word of God and in the great acts that God had done for his people. So this is an Israelite. This is the head of a clan in Manasseh. And this is a man who has dutifully instructed his family and probably kept the Jewish feast with his family also. But now we are told in verse 25 that this same man who claimed to worship Jehovah was also worshiping Baal together with Jehovah. And that is evil in the eyes of God. For in verse 1 of chapter 6, we are told that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And as we have said before, this thing that is evil before God is simply the idolatry of the Israelites. And so there was idolatry in Joash, and there was idolatry in Joash's home. Now, of course, it is true that idolatry means that we substitute a false god in the place of the true God. That's true. We worship Baal instead of Jehovah, and that is idolatry, and that is common among people outside the church. But idolatry is not simply the substitution of the true God with a false one. Idolatry is also the supplementing of the true God with false ones. It's not just substitution, it is also supplementing. In other words, Joash was seeking to combine the worship of Jehovah and the worship of Baal. And so there is a danger for the people within the church, a danger for me, and a danger for you, that we too are idolatrous. Not idolatrous in the sense that we stop worshipping Jehovah and start worshipping false gods or other gods. But the danger for us is that we somehow think we can combine the worship of Jehovah and the worship of other things or other people together with the worship of the one true and the living God. We do not substitute, we simply seek to supplement the worship of God. And this can be done so very easily. On Sunday we come to church and we say we worship God. But for the rest of the week, what gives us ultimate significance, security, and what determines our identity is sometimes our family, sometimes money, sometimes health, sometimes even our work. But all these things, if we use them to supplement the one true and living God, they always lead to idolatry. And it is a danger for me too, because how often in my own heart I am tempted to find my identity, my security, and my significance from my denomination, from my form of church government, from my form of worship, even from my ministry itself. And yet the gospel repeatedly reminds me that I am saved only in Jesus Christ, by faith in Him. It is through grace, and I cannot ever add anything to Jesus Christ when I seek to supplement what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. Anything or anyone who supplements Jesus Christ is an idol to me. Because salvation is only in Jesus Christ. So I suggest to you that for me and for you within the church, the danger of idolatry is just as real as it was for Joash and for his family. And the danger is not primarily that we seek to substitute a false god for the true one, but we seek to supplement the true God with these false gods. But secondly, we notice that in verses 25 to 32, Gideon's first task is to destroy the enemy within his household. And it is only after that, in verses 33 to 35, that Gideon is ready to take on the enemies outside. Before Gideon can take on the might of the Midianites, before Gideon can take on the heathen, Gideon has to take on the idol in his own heart and in the idol in the center of his family and of his nation. It is only when he has destroyed the idol within that he is qualified and equipped to take on the idol without, the enemy without. And I suggest to you that that same principle is true today as it was in Gideon. If we are to take on the enemies outside, we must first take on and defeat the enemies within the church. There are two main views today on the challenge or the challenges facing the Christian church in Western Europe and North America. Some people say that secularism is our greatest danger, and so we need to take on the secularists and the humanists because we feel that they are the threat to the church and to the well-being of the Christian people. But there is a second group that is becoming increasingly vocal today. And they do not see secularism as the greatest danger facing the church. Instead, they say it is militant Islam. Now, both these forces are dangerous. But my own conviction, and I get it from my own study of the Word of God, my own conviction is quite different. The greatest danger facing this church and any church in the world today is not secularism, it is not militant Islam, it is the decay within the church itself. And we are not ready to take on the enemies without until we have taken on the enemies within and destroyed the idols within the professing church of Jesus Christ. Gideon was only qualified and equipped to take on the Midianites when he had been emboldened to destroy the idols that were in his own father's household. And we notice, thirdly, in verse 30, that idols always demand our lives. Verse 30, "Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.'" All idolatry is simply another name for slavery. And when we begin to worship idols, when we give our hearts to idols, they always will enslave us, and we will always become their servants until we are willing to pay any price in order to please them. And every idol will always demand the ultimate price, which is our own life or the lives of the people around us. All idolatry is servitude, and therefore every idol will either demand your life or the lives of the people around you. Now, I don't really have to prove that to you because it is so evident all around us. People who make money their idols have to work extremely hard, even at the expense of their own health. They have to kill themselves in order to get the idol of money. How many men and women we know who work themselves to the ground in order to progress in their career, in order to attain to a certain professional level, and all the time they have sacrificed their children and their family lives. Because every idol enslaves us, and it will demand either our own lives or the lives of the people around us. We have to pay the price, and it will always have to be the ultimate price. So there is the slavery that comes with idolatry. And then Joash speaks in verse 31. Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by the morning. If Baal is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. They have to help Baal, because Baal cannot help himself. They have to serve Baal, because Baal cannot serve himself. They have to save Baal's honor, because Baal is incapable of saving himself. And when you and I are under the thrall and the power of idols, we always become abusive and violent. Abusive towards ourselves and others. Violent towards ourselves and others, because we feel that we have to do something to protect the honor of the false god or the idol whom we are worshipping. And so Joash says, if Baal be god, let him save himself. Let him plead his own cause. Let him show himself to be God. And so all idolatry will ultimately kill us and kill those around us. Is there an alternative to this? Of course there is. And it is to be found in the God of Gideon. And we see this in verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Ebionites gathered behind him. Literally in the Hebrew it says, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. In other words, the true Savior of Israel was not Gideon, but Jehovah. And Gideon simply became an extension of Jehovah, an instrument in the hand of God. God was the one who accomplished the salvation. Gideon was merely the instrument in Jehovah's hand. And that is significant, because Baal cannot help himself, but Jehovah needs no human being's help. Baal needs to be served by other human beings. Jehovah accomplishes salvation, and Gideon is simply the instrument in Jehovah's hand. And Baal is not able to save himself, but the God of Gideon is able to save the children of Israel and able to save the honor of his own name also. And this God of Gideon has perfectly and ultimately revealed himself to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is why we read from Matthew at chapter 26. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they come to arrest Jesus, one of Jesus' disciples reacts against the injustice of the arrest of such an innocent person, and so he takes up his sword and he slices the ear of one of the servants who has come in the company of those who had arrived to arrest Jesus. You remember what Jesus said? Put your sword into your scabbard. Do you not know that if I had to defend myself, if I have to protect myself, if I have to save myself and my own honor, did you know that my Father in heaven is able to send legions of angels to defend me, to protect me, and to save me, and to glorify me? But all these things take place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, my friend, like me, you are in church today. But I have a duty to press you, and press you, and press you until you are able to answer in truth before God. Are you and am I guilty of supplementing or trying to supplement the finished work of God in Jesus Christ? Is there anything other than Jesus that we prize and we treasure in our own hearts? Is there someone or something other than Jesus Christ for whom we are willing to die or sacrifice anything? It may be a principle. It may be even a theological point of view. But anything other than Jesus, you will have to die for it. But Jesus is different, because instead of asking you to die for him, he came down and he died as your substitute and mine. That's the difference between God and the idols. For every idol, you have to pay the ultimate price. You or someone you love will have to die for the idol. But with God, he does not expect you and me to die in his place. Instead, he dies for us. But you know, death was not the last word in the story of Jesus of Nazareth. On the third day, God raised him from the dead, and the scriptures tell us that death had no power to hold on to Jesus after the third day. The God of the Bible is able to save himself, and he is to save his people to the uttermost. And so, my friends, I do not ask you this morning whether you are guilty of abandoning Jehovah Jesus. I am not asking if you are guilty of going to pagan temples and bowing before pagan idols. But I ask you, in the name of the living God, is there an idol in your heart and in mine? An idol that we are seeking to supplement with the worship of Jesus Christ. Christian psychologists and theologians who have studied the whole area of idolatry tell us that there are four foundational idols within the human heart. All our hearts are different, so we tend to worship one of these four foundational idols. The first idol is that of power and of influence. Some people live their lives in order to achieve power and to influence other people. That is their aim in life. That they feel is the only thing that will satisfy them. The thirst for power is the first foundational idol. The second foundational idol is the need for approval and for appreciation. Some people live all their lives in order to be approved, accepted, and appreciated by the people around them. And if they are not appreciated, they crumble and they despair. That's the second idol. The third idol is the idol of comfort. We feel best. We feel on top of the world when we are physically or emotionally comfortable. If we are either emotionally uncomfortable or physically uncomfortable, if we do not experience pleasure, then we feel that life is not worth living. And the fourth foundational idol is the need for security. We want to control our environment. We want to feel safe. And so we use everything within our grasp in order to secure this control and security. The four foundational idols. Joash turned to Baal because he wanted control of his environment. He wanted to stop his enemies. He wanted fertility for his own land. He wanted prosperity for his family and for his children. He sought to supplement the worship of Jehovah with Baal at the altar of Baal. And so as I close, I ask you once more. You may not be guilty of going to a pagan place of worship, bowing before idols made by human hands. But did you know that your heart and mind is a factory that is constantly producing idols? We make the idols, and in the secrecy of our hearts, we bow down and we worship them. But remember, every idol will demand your life and the lives of the loved people around you. But the God of the Bible is the only one who loved you and gave himself for you and for me. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 96. Psalm 96, and we are singing here verses 4 to 7. For great is the Lord, and greatly he is to be magnified. Yea, worthy to be feared is he above all gods beside. For all the gods are idols dumb, which blinded nations fear. But our God is the Lord by whom the heavens created were. Great honor is before his face and majesty divine. Strength is within his holy place, and there doth beauty shine. Do ye ascribe unto the Lord of people every tribe. Glory do ye unto the Lord, and mighty power ascribe. Psalm 96 verses 4 to 7. And we stand to sing to God's praise.
For grace the Lord of great is to be magnified.
we humbly bow our hearts before Thee as a congregation this morning. We confess, like Joash of old, we have sought to supplement Thy goodness and Thy grace and Thy truth to us in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Some of us are thirsty for power and for influence. Some of us are hungry for approval and for appreciation. Some amongst us are seeking comfort and pleasure, emotional and physical. But others among us are seeking security and safety through these false gods. And we pray that Thou wouldst be merciful to forgive us of all our idolatries, that Thou wouldst so equip us for the ministry in this place and from this place to the uttermost corners of this earth, that Thou wouldst cleanse us and renew within us a right and a truthful spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glorious presence with exceeding joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and everlastingly. Amen.
Amen.